It is such a joy to be back here and to be back in British Columbia. I must admit, when I landed yesterday at the airport, I kind of teared up a little bit. Like, I had an emotional experience. I just miss you. And serving out here for over a decade and just falling in love with the family of churches in BC. So this feels like coming home. And then to get an Abe hug. I mean, those are just amazing, right? So just wonderful to see you, brother, and Pastor Brian and the other staff that are here. Just amazing. I arrived early this morning at the Knight Street campus, and what I do now is I actually do prayer walks around the church. Now, I couldn't get here in time to prayer walk around your church. I had a really fast rental car, though. I said to the guy, I need to get from one church to another. He probably thought I was weird, you know? And so give me a fast car. So I had a fast car, so I got here as quick as I could, but not quick enough to do a prayer walk around the church. But I included you as I prayed around the Knight Street campus. And this is what I prayed for you. I prayed, oh God, would you be so at work in our Fraserlands Church that they would be known in this community and the surrounding communities around it as a place of dynamic hope, that we actually still believe that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Amen? That he actually transforms people's lives. He takes them from the kingdom of darkness and, hallelujah, puts them into the kingdom of light. Would you be a congregation that exudes that kind of radical hope? And then I prayed, oh God, would this congregation be known in this area and the surrounding communities as a place of radical grace? We affirm that those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Amen? Absolutely clean, radically free from sin. Not only did Jesus die to take away our sins, hallelujah, he's taken away our shame. And that anybody that comes in contact with this congregation would not be judged. That sound great? But would rather be embraced. Embraced by a congregation that radically gets the dynamic grace of Jesus Christ. And then I got really excited. I was like running the last lap around the Knight Street campus. They probably thought I was crazy over there. And this is what I prayed. I prayed, oh God, fill this congregation with a radical, audacious, bold faith. I want to declare something to you today, that every place you put your foot, demons would have to flee, because the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you. Is that not radical? Does that not just take your breath away? You see, the reality is Jesus will build his church, and hallelujah, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't know about you. I read the end of the book, and we actually win. And so I want you to be filled with great hope today. I want you to be filled with amazing courage. I think we are in a defining moment in history. And I believe God is calling his church to wake up. He's calling us to fresh revival and renewal. He is calling us to take our place as forebearers of the kingdom of God, proclaiming that Jesus reigns, that Jesus is alive, and that Jesus is the transformer. And I'm praying that, oh God, would stir your hearts and motivate you in these days ahead. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 through 14. And we're going to talk about living in the in-between time. And of course, this is Advent season. And Advent season is all about expectation, all about coming. I think I have a, there we go, I have a clicker. There we go, perfect. And all about this sense of anticipation. And as we recognize that long ago, those who waited for the coming of Christ as a babe in Bethlehem, now we as the church wait expectantly for Jesus to return, but this time as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. And so 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is writing to believers who are scattered in Asia Minor. They have experienced tremendous persecution, and his letters talk about hope. His letters talk about courage. Beginning at verse 10, chapter 3 of 2 Peter. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in them will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in that way, here is the profound question for us today. What kind of people ought you to be? Ah, he says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt away in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Shall we pray? Father, grab our imagination in this moment. It is a joy to gather together. And we've been engaged already in singing worship and proclaiming our adoration of you. And Lord, I'm asking in these moments that as your word is open to us, that there would be a connection of our spirit with what you, Holy Spirit of the living God, are speaking into the life of this congregation. Spare us from just another religious gathering. Oh, may this be a defining moment. May this be an encounter with the living Christ. May this be a moment when minds are changed, hearts are spurred, and that there would be a deepening delight. Oh, yes, a deepening delight to serve you with great anticipation. So, Spirit of the living God, oh, just fall afresh upon us today. In this moment, for your glory and the advancement of your kingdom, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Believe it or not, I have the opportunity to meet Prince Charles, the future King of England, face to face. Well, let me give you the backstory. When I was married to my wife, Agnes, been married over 32 years now, we were married in the same month, in the same year that Prince Charles married Princess Diana. And my wife fell in love with the royal couple. So any article or any magazine that would come out about the royal couple, she would have to read it. We had just moved to Toronto, and as newlyweds, we were very excited about all of the new things we would experience. And what was very interesting is Agnes read that the royal couple was actually coming to Ottawa to do a royal walkabout. And my wife said to me, honey, if there's anything we're going to do in our married life, we are going to meet the royal couple. And when your new wife says that, you say, yes, dear, when do we leave? Okay. We left early in the morning, the day that they were to arrive, and we got there before most of the other people had arrived, and they had set out these metal barricades to sort of mark the route where the royal couple would go. And so we were there early enough to be right at the very front. And all of a sudden, hundreds and then thousands of people arrived. And they were really not that excited about seeing Prince Charles. They really wanted to see Princess Diana. And so people began to chant her name, Diana, Diana, Diana. And my mild-mannered Mennonite wife had actually crawled up on the barrier and was waving her hands frantically, Diana, over here, over here. I was so embarrassed. I was trying to pry her off the barricade. And as I was prying Agnes off the barricade, the woman right next to me fainted. And so I turned around and to help the woman who had fainted right next to me. And then I realized why she fainted. There, standing right in front of us, was Prince Charles, the future King of England. I mean, this was my moment. This was my opportunity to say anything I wanted to the future King of England. But folks, I wasn't ready. I absolutely froze. And as our eyes made contact, I tried to speak, but nothing intelligible came out of my mouth, just noises. And I remember as I stood there going, abuh, abuh, abuh. This was very awkward for both of us. And I still remember Prince Charles reaching out his royal hand, touching my shoulder and saying, it's all right, my son, it's all right. And in a moment, he was gone. For days, I lay awake at night thinking of all the amazing things I could have said to Prince Charles, the future King of England, but I wasn't prepared. The Bible says that one day, we will see Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, face to face. And my question to you as a church family is, are you ready to meet him? The word of God declares this, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Theologians tell us we live between this dynamic tension of the already and the not yet. Jesus Christ has come. He's entered into our world. We've beheld his glory, full of truth and full of grace. The kingdom of God has come. And we get to experience life in the present that reflects the life of the kingdom of God. We're actually living that life now. There is the joy, the peace, the power, the passion, the life-transforming presence of the Holy Spirit. Already we are experiencing those things of the kingdom, but we know, hallelujah, there's more to come. There is a fullness of the expression of the kingdom that our hearts long for. Eternity has been put in our souls, and we know that we're not yet home. And so we live in this dynamic tension between the already and the not yet. And in the midst of that dynamic tension, Peter asks a very profound question. He says, in light of the fact that everything we know is going to be radically changed, that there is a purging coming to all of creation, and that sin will be purged out, and there will be a glorious new heaven and a new earth. In light of this reality, Peter asks this profound question, how then ought we to live? Isn't that a great question? How are we to live in the in-between time? And Peter answers it very distinctly. He says, we are to live holy and godly lives. Now, the holiness that Peter is talking about here is an experiential holiness. Now, the reality is when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, not only were our sins forgiven, but the very righteousness of Christ was imparted to us. Is that not amazing? That as we stand before a holy God right now, positionally, we are seen as holy, actually clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. But what Peter is saying to us is that positional holiness needs to be lived out in your daily experience. It needs to become experiential holiness. That we need to be holy people, filled with the power and the life and the grace and the majesty of God, transformed from the inside out. And then he says, we need to be godly. The word actually means good worship. Was this not great worship this morning? But you know that worship isn't just reserved for an hour on Sunday, right? Our whole lives are to be an act of worship to God. And godly living means to center our lives around the person of Christ. That our attitudes, our thoughts, and our actions are all absolutely motivated, and they come from that internal place of absolute surrender and delight in the living Christ. In other words, we ought to be 24/7, 365 days a year worshipers. Isn't that great? That ought to be the flavor and the texture of our very lives. And the beauty is that holiness and godliness transcend everything. They reflect the values of the coming kingdom of God. And so we are living the life of the future right now in the present. And so this is the practical question. What does it look like for us to live holy and godly lives right now? And I want to suggest to you three things. I want to suggest to you that there are three priorities that we live by. And what makes this text so profound to me is the repeating of this phrase, looking forward. It's repeated three times in the text. It's a wonderful Greek word. It's a hyphenated word, prodekomai. And pro means to look or to lean forward, and dekomai means to wait. And when you put those together, it's this concept of moving to the edge of your seat. It's like looking forward in anticipation for the coming of Christ. And as I reflect as the church today, and many times I find myself, as I'm engaged with the church, it looks more like we're in the lazy boy recliner than we are really in the looking forward kind of mode. In other words, we know Christ is coming. We know the theology behind that. But we really like our little world that we've created for ourselves. And we're kind of nice and cozy. And so we've kind of gone in a little bit to what I call recliner mode in the church. And I think what Peter is saying is, it's time to get out of the recliner, folks. I believe this is a wake-up call to the church, an opportunity for the church to actually move to the edge of their seat and begin to live in this dynamic expectation of Christ's soon return. Because when you live that way, everything changes. The priorities of your life become distinctly different when you live on the edge of your seat anticipating Christ's return. And there are three priorities that I think radically change when you live on the edge of your seat. The first is simply this. We live by the priority of what I call an eternal perspective. So what kind of people should you be? You should live holy and godly lives as you serve God and wait for and look forward to the coming of the day of God. You see, when you live by the priority of an eternal perspective, something happens internally to you, but something also happens externally. And internally, it is this call to living a godly life. Titus 2, 12 through 13 says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait, here's our word again, prodekomai, for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, when we have a Godward focus, it revolutionizes how we live our lives from day to day. It's very fascinating in his book, The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience, how Ronald Snyder asked this profound question. He says, why are Christians living just like the rest of the world? He goes on to say this, whether the issue is divorce, materialism, sexual promiscuity, racism, physical abuse in marriage, or neglect, a biblical worldview, the polling data point to widespread blatant disobedience of clear biblical moral demands on the part of people who are allegedly or evangelical born-again Christians. He says the statistics are devastating. And then he goes on to make this very profound statement. He says at the heart of the scandal is the fact that most Western Christians today think of the gospel merely in terms of the forgiveness of sin rather than in the terms of being reborn into a whole new way of thinking and living. Let me just say this to you. The Christian and Missionary Alliance was born out of what we call the deeper life movement. The actual belief that the Holy Spirit of God fills us and transforms us from the inside out. The belief that not only are we born again and forgiven, but we are transformed from the inside out. A.W. Tozer said, you need to expect a converted person to actually be transformed. That there is something within us that needs to change from the inside out. I have a good friend who was a bachelor well into his late 30s, and he was a messy housekeeper. And he lived in a very small apartment, and there were times when he didn't do his dishes for up to 3 weeks. He said one day he was actually sitting in the apartment reading a magazine, and all of a sudden, some unexpected visitors came, and he heard them buzz, and he talked to them over the intercom, and he realized that he had about 60 seconds to clean up his apartment by the time they came into his apartment till they actually got to his apartment door. And so he went into his kitchen where he had these dishes that had been there for 3 weeks. He took all of the dishes off the counter and he stuffed them into his oven. And then he wiped the counters clean and opened the door. Well, his friends came in. They had pizza in their hands. They said, the pizza's cold. Where's your oven? We need to heat it up. And he said it was absolutely humiliating to have to open up his oven and pull out all of his dirty dishes. So church, in light of Christ's soon return, what's in your oven? You see, we have become masters of the image. We are able to clear the counters and make it look like we are living a godly and holy life when deep within our souls there are things that are not as they should be. Now, I want to declare this to you. The best oven cleaner that I know is the Holy Spirit. And the powerful reality is this. Holiness is not found by trying harder. If you're trying to be holy by simply disciplining yourself and trying harder, you will get on a treadmill of defeat and discouragement that will wear you out. This is the proclamation. Holiness is not through trying harder. It's through trusting more. It's actually through death to yourself and through the invitation of the Holy Spirit of God to come and fill you with all of his fullness. Simpson said it this way. He saw the deeper life as recognized the indwelling Christ transforming his life through the Holy Spirit by substituting his strength, his holiness, his joy, his love, his faith, his power for all his worthlessness, helplessness, and nothingness. And I love this next part. And making it an actual living fact. Oh, I cry out to our churches across Canada, and this is what I want to exclaim. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you experienced the fullness of the life of the living Christ within you that transforms you from the inside out? Because holy living is the reality of the holy presence and power of God unleashed in your life. This is good stuff, folks. This is radical. This is absolutely liberating to your soul. And so in light of Christ's return, have you been filled with the Spirit of God? Which leads me to the next reality. To live by an eternal perspective doesn't just have an internal application, but it has an external one. And the call is to really hold the stuff of life loosely. C.S. Lewis said this, when we find ourselves jumping from one inadequate goal to another, are trying to push the deepest longings of our soul underground so that we will not be disappointed, perhaps all these things are simply reminding us that we must be made for another world. Isn't that good? The things of this life will not ultimately satisfy us. And so I want to dare you in Jesus' name to hold them loosely. Folks, none of the stuff we possess is going with us. I have never, ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Have you? The reality is there's only two things that are eternal. That's the Word of God and people. And so the Word of God would exhort us and say, yes, enjoy the things of creation. It's not wrong to possess things. However, when the things that we possess start to possess us, then we've moved into a dangerous place. You see, I am convinced that God is doing some radical things in this day. I believe he's breaking the heart and soul of consumerism in our churches. I believe that God is radically calling people to let go of everything that they have and to serve him in ways that are absolutely stunning and even ways that will cost them their very life. This is a new and profound opportunity. And we need to hold the stuff of life loosely. So as God comes to speak to us, there is no hesitation, there is no limitation, there is a release of our soul, understanding we're living for all eternity. When I was a little boy, my family used to go to several churches and sing, and I was the least talented in my family, but I still had to sing. That was the deal. And so I had one song, and this was the song that I would sing. Imagine me, I'm 10 years old now, standing in front of the church. This is my song. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And you know, when I was 10, I really loved the song. I'm 54, I don't like it anymore. You see, I got more stuff. I got a lot of things that I enjoy. And so it becomes more difficult because those things all have a pull in my soul. And what God is saying to us, hold those things loosely. Several years ago, we decided to buy a new camera. I'm a gadget guy. I love gadgets. And Agnes, my dear wife, said, honey, this is your thing. Go find your camera. Well, I went out, you know, and men are like hunter-gatherers. We just love this kind of idea of hunting and checking stuff out. So I went to all of the electronic stores, and I finally found, you know, the camera that I thought would be great. And I purchased it, and I brought it home, and I had my Bible and my camera right next to each other, you know, and I do my devotions, and then I'd read my camera manual. I just really love this camera. And about 2 weeks after I got the camera, a missionary couple came to visit us at our home, and we loved them. They were great friends. They were going back to the mission field, and at the end of the evening, I asked this question. It's right out of the blue. I said, you know, what is one really practical thing you need as you're going back to the mission field? He didn't even take a breath. He said, we need a new camera. And the moment he said that, this, like, civil war broke out within me, right? And I said to God, not my camera. I just got this camera. And, you know, I've been in the faith long enough to know I don't win those battles. And so I went upstairs, and I got my camera, and I gave it to this couple. We just blessed them. And I realized in that moment, it was not about a camera. It was about holding the stuff of life loosely. Charles Spurgeon, great orator and preacher, used to tell his congregation this. He said, enjoy the things of creation. He said, go out and enjoy buying something new. But whenever you buy something, he said, find a place on it to put a little sticker with these words, soon to be burned. Isn't that great? Remind you, everything you have is temporal. So go out and enjoy that new car, but somewhere in that car, have a little sticker, soon to be burned. To remind you to hold the stuff of life loosely. You see, in light of eternity, we need to live by an eternal perspective, which changes and radically alters our value, our decisions, and our behaviors. Which leads me to my second priority. The second priority is living in authentic community. You know what I love about the church? The church, in its very essence, is a preview of a coming attraction. Isn't that good? You see, when a new movie comes out, what do they show you? They show you real footage of that movie in preview form so that all of a sudden you will get so excited you'll say, we've got to go to that movie. Do you know that the church is actually a preview of the coming attraction, the kingdom of God? We are like the real-time picture of what the kingdom of God is to be all about. And so often I'll say to our churches, if the world around you sees this church as a microcosm of the kingdom of God, as a preview of a coming attraction, does it want to see the movie? Now, here's the reality. I'm talking about authentic community, not perfect community. You've probably heard this before, but I'm going to say it again. If you find a perfect church, please do not join it. You'll wreck it. Because you bring your imperfections. You bring your brokenness. You see, people will often say, David, why don't we see the supernatural power of God? I say show up at a local church. It's supernatural that it works at all. Amen? I mean, think about it. Diverse backgrounds, all kinds of different challenges we face. Local church life is messy. That's reality. And the world out there is not looking for local churches to be perfect. It's just looking for us to be real. Amen? Just looking for us to be real. Authentic, which means we own our stuff. We work through our stuff. We find ways to love people, even though if they are really unlovable. We work through the deep waters of relationships because that's what the kingdom of God is all about. I got a call in my office from one of our pastors who said, Dave, I've been feuding with one of the leaders in my church for over 3 years. And I went to him recently and said, you know, we've got to talk this through. We need to resolve this issue. And he didn't really want to talk about it. And so I said, what if we bring in a mediator, somebody that would sit down with both of us and sort of help us work through this? He agreed to that. And then this pastor said, I thought you'd be great, Dave. And so I'm asking you, would you come and be a mediator? Do you know what I've discovered in my ministry? 98% of the time, I really don't know what I'm doing. I just kind of show up. Don't you get this? You just kind of walk into situations and say, I'm going to be obedient, but I don't know what to do. Well, they had picked up one of the homes that they were going to meet at. And so I arrived a little bit late, and the two couples were already there, sitting in the kitchen across from each other, not saying anything. It was so awkward. And so I sat down, I introduced myself, I gave a devotional on the grace of God, how we have been forgiven, how we need to forgive one another. I thought I was like ready to give the altar call, you know, I was feeling really good. And then I turned to the pastor and I said, what do you need to say to your brother? And he said, I'm really sorry, I know that I've hurt you, I know that I've disappointed you, will you forgive me? And at that moment, this guy, he was a fairly large man, turned around and grabbed a binder that was behind him. And in that binder, he'd recorded every conversation that they'd had for the last 3 years. He worked for Revenue Canada. He was really good with details. And so seriously, he drops this binder right in front of us, and he tried to read out of it. And I stopped him, and I said, oh, brother. I said, that's not what we're here to do. I said, you've been asked, will you forgive? And the question of the moment is, will you decide to forgive? And he sort of shrugged it off, tried to look at a few more pages, and I stopped him again. I said, brother, that's not what we're here for. I said, you have been asked, will you forgive? And that is the question of the moment. Will you extend forgiveness? And then he took a deep breath. I'll never forget. Took a deep breath, looked me right in the face, and said, I will forgive him on one condition, that you take this binder back to the office and promise me you'll read every word. And you know what? Those moments, I'm really relying heavily on that text that says, the Spirit of God will give you wisdom when you ask. Don't you find those moments when you're like, what do I do now? And so I just said under my breath, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. And he filled me with boldness. And I looked this guy right in the face and I said, if you give me that binder, I will do one thing with it. I will burn it. And then I got really brave and I said, in fact, as a sign of your forgiveness, you need to take that binder and you need to burn it. And then it got really silent, and his dear wife, who had lived with this ogre for 3 years, because here's the deal. If you are not in a right relationship with each other, you are not in a right relationship with God. She leaned over, touched his shoulder. It was a beautiful moment, and she said, honey, let it go. And all of a sudden, he started to smile. He stood to his feet, and he said, all right then, let's burn it. And so it's January, we put our coats on, and we start to head into his backyard with his binder, and he says, hold on, I've got another one upstairs. He had a duplicate copy upstairs. What is that about? So he ran upstairs, he got the binder. Now imagine this in your mind. This is what's happening. Two big binders under his arms, right? We're all walking out into his backyard. He takes all of the pages out of the binder, puts them in his garden, pours gas on them, and lights them on fire. And then it got really weird because he starts to dance. You see, he had missed the joy of the Lord for 3 years. So he starts jumping up and down and like, I'm moving back. They don't teach this in seminary, right? I'm like, whoa, where is this coming from? He runs over, grabs his pastor, wraps his arms around him and says, I am so sorry. Can you possibly forgive me? And as these two men embraced in the light of a fire, which wasn't burning paper, it was burning bitterness and unforgiveness. I think I saw the preview of a coming attraction. So, church, do you have any binders? You know, the holidays is often a tough time because you gotta like relate to relatives and stuff. People coming over to your house, and sometimes you're angry with them. Sometimes you're disappointed in them. And all of a sudden, you're faced with those old feelings of bitterness. Could not this Advent season be different? Could not, in light of the coming of Christ, the passion for authentic community, that today we declare as Binder Burning Day in Fraserlands Alliance Church. Wouldn't that be incredible? And we just burn some of those things. You see, the reality is, not every relationship ends with a gift basket and a poem. I get that. It is messy. But the Word of God exhorts us in this way, as much as it lies within you, be at peace with all people. Own your stuff. Own your stuff. Own your stuff. But authentic community is more than just right relationships. I believe it is a community of encouragement. Let's not give up a meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see that day approaching. I am a man on a mission to call our churches to be places of inspirational encouragement for one another. In fact, this is really cool. Next Saturday night, before you come to church, here's what I want you to do. Think of two people in this congregation that you are going to encourage on Sunday morning. In fact, this is really radical. When you come to church on Sunday, have no expectation to get anything. Wouldn't that be great? In fact, worship by its very nature is about giving, not receiving. So you show up next Sunday morning to find two people in this congregation that you're going to encourage. Could you imagine if everyone did that? Would that not be out of control? It would be so cool. People looking for, I got to find you. I got something to share with you. And all of a sudden, we see a congregation that is filled with this glorious sense of spurring one another on to love and good deeds. It might look like this. Brother, I don't want to freak you out. And I don't know what's going on in your life. But I want to give you a word today. The good work that Jesus has begun in you, he's promised to see it through to completion. And so the stuff that's really pressing into your soul right now, the places where you feel really awkward and insecure, they're not out of control. Jesus is going to see it through to completion. So you're not alone. You're not alone. And then if you're Dave Hearn, you just kind of lean in a little bit and you go, oh. See, I'm kind of convinced that's the church. I'm kind of convinced that if we step out of our comfort zone and in 30 seconds or less, find a way to simply speak love into another person's heart, to simply fill this congregation with words of hope and words of forgiveness, could that not be a sense of revival? I think revival has come. I think wake up and lean into what God is doing to transform our lives. Which leads me to the very last thing. With this, I'll conclude. The priority of a contagious faith. You know, here is the reality. In the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. We are called to be on mission with God. In fact, Jesus said it this way, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As I mentioned earlier, the founder of this denomination said, every one of us is a missionary with the same call and the same trust as those we send overseas. And so I'm calling you, church, today to a whole new sense of what it means to be on mission with God. To realize that, yes, this is the church gathered, and we'd love to be part of the church gathering together. But the church gathers together to be embraced in community, to be taught with the word, to be absolutely inspired by the worship, so that we can be the church scattered in Jesus' name. Amen? So we can take that very life, the incarnational presence of Christ and give it away. You see, the reality is only about 15% of Canadians will ever come to a local church if they're invited, which means have a great local church. Those 15% are worth it. And so have inspiring worship, dynamic preaching. But if that's all you do, as Fraser Lands Alliance Church, if that's all you do, you're only going to reach 15% of your population. This is where it gets really exciting. If you're going to reach the other 85, then you need to get out of the church and into the community. Amen? And here's the powerful truth. You're actually already there. Just be intentionally present. In other words, if the incarnational presence of the very life of Christ lives in you, let him out. Let him out. In the place where you live, the place where you work, the place where you go to school. We moved into our neighborhood in Abbotsford several years ago. We wanted to get to meet our neighbors, and very quickly, Joanne and Roger came over to say hi. Delightful couple. We lived in a cul-de-sac, and they lived right across from us. And within about 5 minutes, she asked the question that's always a little daunting for me to answer. So, Dave, what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I work for a religious organization. I look after a family of churches. And she stopped me immediately and said, are you guys Christians? And we smiled. Yes, we're Christians. She said, we don't like Christians. Like, she was very direct. She said, we've met a few of them, and we don't trust any of them. And so she basically said, we'll be your friends, but we don't want to talk about God. That was her deal. And so, you know what? We just love them. We just love them. We had them over to our house. We looked after their kids for them. And about a year into our relationship, Joanne came running out of her house over to our home, knocked on the door, and said, I think you should know something. Roger's been having physical problems, and they just diagnosed him as having bladder cancer. And he needs to go for surgery a week from now, but it doesn't look really good, and we wanted you to know. And at that point, I should have said, we'll pray for you. But I was so chicken, you know. I just said, thanks for letting us know. You know, what a coward, right? And in my mind, I'm going, well, God, we said we wouldn't talk about you with them. You know what? How stupid is that? But anyway, so about a week later, God's really pressuring me. And he said, David, I want you to walk across your cul-de-sac. I want you to knock on their door, and I want you to offer to pray for them. And I was just fighting with God. And finally, I relented. I said, okay, I'll go. Isn't that a great evangelism style? See how you're relenting? I'll go. Do you know what I discovered, though? Evangelism is a walk across your cul-de-sac. That's what it is. It's a walk across a cubicle in your workspace. It's a walk into the library to maybe meet a friend. It's the ability to be present with others. Well, I walked across the street, knocked on the door, and Joanne met me, and I said, Joanne, Agnes and I really love you. And I'm wondering if I could come in and pray for Roger. We know he's going in for surgery tomorrow. This is an actual quote. She looked me right in the face and said, not a chance. That would freak him right out. That was it. And then her next words were so powerful. She said, but could you talk to God for us? Because we don't know how to do that. I said, you bet. Went home, got the girls together, Agnes together. We prayed for Roger, and we prayed for his healing. The next day, he went in for surgery, and I went into the office and came home at the end of the day. And Joanne came running out of her house towards my car. I never even got out of the car. I wound the window down, and I said, Joanne, what's up? She said, we went into Vancouver to the hospital for Roger to have a surgery, and they were doing the pre-op stuff. They couldn't find the tumor. They had two more specialists come in. They couldn't find the tumor. They have declared that Roger is absolutely cancer-free. And then it got really funny. She smiled really big and said, you Christians call it. It starts with an M. I said, miracle. She said, that's the one. You know what? We love this couple, and they don't know Jesus yet, but we can talk about God now. Who do you need to talk about God with? Who is it in your realm of influence that God is saying, be courageous, take the walk, enter in and engage? And maybe it will only be, how can I pray for you? Whatever the dare is that you need to take, it is so worth it. You see, the Word of God tells us that God is going to keep His promise. He's not even slow in keeping His promise. He is radically patient, not willing that any should perish. That is a profound mandate to the Church of Jesus Christ. That is our edge of the seat, wake-up call, out of recliner mode, on mission. This is the church. I conclude with this. When our girls were small, we used to have a little family tradition around Christmas. As we decorate the Christmas tree, I would tell the Christmas story. And as you can tell, I'm pretty animated. I think I terrified our girls for the first 5 years of their life. I don't think they knew what their dad was doing. But anyway, I can remember as I was telling the Christmas story and about the shepherds and the wise men and baby Jesus, and our girls were just enamored. Their eyes were wide and they were listening. And all of a sudden, the doorbell rang. And my middle daughter, who's animated like me, raised her hands and said, "It's Jesus!" It was like totally out of the blue. And I remember going to the door going, "It could be Jesus, you know?" It was one of my elders, close but not quite. But anyway, I've never forgotten that. Because one day the celestial doorbell will ring. It's going to sound like a trumpet call. And there will be a loud shout. And theologians have debated, what will that shout be? And some have suggested maybe just one word, "Enough." And then the heavens open. And we see Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in all of his glory, in all of his fullness, in all of his majesty. Are you ready? Really? Are you ready? Ah, church. Move to the edge of your seat. Pro decomai. Looking forward to the glorious appearing of Jesus. It changes everything. It changes Advent. I think it gives it power for his glory. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, thank you that we can gather in a moment like this, that we can sing praises to this glorious God, that we can engage in what real, authentic community is all about, and that we can be the life-giving testimony to a lost and broken world. I think the church every day ought to be love in motion. And so, Father, breathe that anointing upon this church. Oh, God, breathe that anointing upon the leaders. And even as they gather this afternoon for this glorious opportunity of baptism and seeing people declare their faith publicly and follow you in obedience in the waters of baptism, could that be a defining moment yet again of revival and renewal in your church? Oh, Holy Spirit of the living God, would you bring a fresh baptism of fire upon this congregation? Would you inspire them? Would you move them in Jesus' name to the edge of their seats? For your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom. And we say, deep from within us, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Hallelujah. Amen.